The text I have is from Psalm 23 and verse 3. He restoreth my soul. And it isn't a sermon on Psalm 23 as such, but part of a series on the decline and the revival of the spiritual life in the soul. We've been considering this and how, under various headings, how there can be a deterioration in our spiritual life, secretly, or in our love, or faith, or prayer, through false teaching, doctrinal error, grieving the Holy Spirit. And we considered also the difference between the fruitless and the fruitful believer who was abiding in Christ. We've emphasized in this series that the soul that is saved by God and is saved by God for eternity. So as we go on today to consider the Lord, the Restorer, He restoreth my soul, the Lord, the Restorer of His people, we do so at first reminding ourselves of this truth, that it's God's work, God's restoration of His people that we need, not something we can do of ourselves. And secondly, how the Lord restores us. Thirdly, well, the way of the backslider's return. And finally, some encouragements and then some conclusions. At first, the truth of God's restoration of His people. In himself, man has no power to keep himself from falling. That's why it says in Jude, the Epistle of Jude, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. We pray to him that is able to keep you from falling. And just to think of the Christian life, I'm glad we don't have to go through all of our failings with one another. If you compressed your life into a day, or as they would do today, into a film, wouldn't it? You'd have a 2 hours of the life of so-and-so. It would show, it would be full of all flaws, imperfections, errors. You have this picture of your life drifting past you, but sometimes we rather perhaps glamorize it a bit. Our faithlessness, our prayerlessness, and Lord, imagine if they filmed you at your worst moments and put it all together. It might not be just a few moments that they'd have trouble fitting it into that time. Yet, throughout the Christian life, God has been faithful to keep his people and to fit them for heaven. Isn't this amazing? Psalm 89, you might want to turn to this one. Psalm 89, and verse 30 to 34 says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. So there be a chastisement for our sins. Nevertheless, this is one of the great Bible words, nevertheless, we're going to focus on that hopefully this evening in Psalm 106. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. We see here that because God makes a covenant with his people in the blood of Jesus Christ, that it is a sure covenant to his people. It isn't to the reprobate, but to the people of God, born again Christians. Though he disciplines them, he always restores his people. We can't. We would only fall. But God keeps his people. Now, we did document some of these backsliding tendencies in previous sermons, but let us consider that this revival or restoration is undertaken by the Lord. Praise God, it doesn't depend upon us. Though we're not to be negligent, of course. Unlike Adam before the fall, we now all have a fallen, sinful nature. Life is lived, as Galatians 2:20 says, in the flesh. The life I live in the flesh. And every day we need restoring by the Lord. So it's tempting to just leave it, isn't it? But you'll see that these things, it's not such a complicated matter. As well as enemies within, there are external enemies of the divine life in the soul. I was just thinking just now, it's like, think of the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all for us. Against us, we've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Almost the Trinity working together. If we could sort of, you think if you could just keep the world and Satan away, you could just manage with just having the flesh. It wouldn't be, but this threefold cord that's not easily broken applies, thankfully, greater to God than to all that's in the world. Satan is ready to assault us, the world, to tempt us. And I'd say that if you do not feel, at least sometimes, if not more often, that this is more than you can bear, this assault of sin from within and from without, is it too much? If it's, you may think, well, I'm terrible, it's too much for me. But if it's not, I would suggest to you that you haven't come very far in the Christian life, or perhaps are not even converted at all. We all really should be very concerned about our walk with God. Anyway, with these adversaries against us, the life of faith and the grace in the soul are prone to decline, prone to declension. Therefore, we should pray like David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. See the tone of this compared to the self-confident Christians that you might come across more often today. And in Psalm 19, verse 13, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Perpetual backsliding is due to the sinful nature, and we should mourn over this. The root of sin is in the soul. In our flesh there dwelleth no good thing, as Paul says, in his flesh, in my flesh, in Romans 7. This should be our view of ourselves. Now, just consider for a moment all that the Lord has done for you as Christians. All that he is for you. Then consider how little, we love him. Does that not make us feel our sinful nature? Make us realize that what we need is not simply to try and avoid one or two things, But we need a whole wholesale restoration performed upon us from on high, day by day. So this is our state, our need of God's restoration. Now how does the Lord restore us? Well, some very simple things. And we should be thankful that these things are simple, otherwise we would think that there was no hope. The Lord restores by the love of Jesus Christ. Just as it is at the first, it is all of the Lord my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He saves and he restores the wandering sheep. Despite the lovelessness and offence towards him, the Lord makes the first move in going after, seeking and finding the lost sheep. I don't know about you, but if someone offends you, we usually wait for them, don't we, to come to us and, I hope they really beg to be sorry, the other thing. But God isn't that way round. What offender will be so gracious to the undeserving? It's just good news, isn't it? It's like that passage in Isaiah, my thoughts are not higher than your thoughts, and not your thoughts higher than your ways. This is in God's grace. Wouldn't we stand proudly afar off, waiting for the offender to come? But with Jesus, it is the other way round. He assures the believer that he will forgive him before he even thinks of repentance. Come unto me, he says. Not just to the initially lost sheep, but also to the continually wandering sheep. It's like the shepherd who whistles and sends the dog to round up the sheep. So Jesus is active. What they call today proactive. They have to double up the word for some reason. The Lord is proactive, I think, then. And he, as it were, whistles and sends round the Holy Spirit to bring back the wanderer, turns the heart. God does it. What a wonder this is. If it were not for the love of Jesus Christ, we would wander off forever to our own misery and destruction. The Lord restores by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only willing with his love, but he's powerful, he's almighty. He commands the waves to be still, commands the sinner, take up thy bed and walk. Or as the gentleman said to us the other evening, he realized late in his life, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy sins are forgiven thee. That was lovely to hear. He is the omnipotent shepherd. I have to know that when a sheep is heavily pregnant, if she rolls onto her back, she can't always get herself back upright. She can die like that. But the shepherd would come and just pick it up and pull it and turn it over and it's back on its feet. He has the power. He does it without very much effort at all. But it's impossible for the sheep to turn itself back over when it gets stuck like that, and it would die, and its lambs, it would lose its lambs. What is impossible for man, with God it's possible. Nothing's impossible with God. He has power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John chapter 17 verse 2. Jesus Christ has power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What power the Lord Jesus Christ has. to restore a backsliding believer. And the Lord restores by his infinite wisdom. How would you restore a Christian who was in, who seemed to be slipping away? We'd plead with him, wouldn't we? You come back, don't go. The Lord has infinitely wise ways of doing this, and often he uses afflictions. As David says in Psalm 119, in verse 149, quicken me according to thy judgments. And in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. The affliction of the people of God, just remarkable things. Christians are afraid of affliction coming upon them. But God does marvelous. Do you want to come in? Have a seat. Okay. You're very welcome. We're just speaking on how God restores people. We're just having a sermon here for about another 15 minutes, maybe, on how God restores. Nice to meet you.
Hi.
Very good to meet you. Would you mind if we just carry on and you can just listen? We'll only be about 10, 15 minutes. Good, you're very welcome among us. It's nice to see Karen's family. Now, we were talking about how, it's a big subject, but I'll just give you a little bit of, so you can get a bit of where we are. When people, often as Christians, we don't do very well. I'm speaking for myself, and we know that we tend to get very lazy, or one thing or another. But the good news is that it's God. Do you remember in Psalm 23, it says, he restoreth my soul. It's something that God does. And just as when we start out, we might get into all sorts of states in our lives, and amazingly, God gives people faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to believe that he is the Savior of sinners, and it restores their soul. Just, it's as quick as that. You wouldn't believe it. And now it's the same as you go on as a Christian. You may think, well, I am sort of a Christian. I haven't been done very much for a long time. I've been a bit slack or whatever. And you think, well, I can never, what can I do? God must be really, think I must be terrible. How can I make up for it? But we're talking about here how Jesus is the good shepherd. And he does things in a marvellous way that we would never do. He has this great power to restore. He has a great love for his people. And where we would see, we'd cast someone off, wouldn't we, after a long time, we'd say, oh, they've been so bad. This person, I've known them for, you can probably think of people that come to mind. I've known so-and-so for 10 years or 20 years, and I remember we were friends once, and they've been so rotten that I just really couldn't forgive them. Well, see, we'd think that God would be like that towards us, wouldn't we? Well, what hope is there going to be for me? How's he ever? He just wouldn't. I just don't believe him. Forgive me. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the sacrifice he made for all his people. And he knows. He knows that we're weak. And we're talking now about some of the ways in which he restores us. And we've just got on to the subject of affliction. You've had a really hard life. It's been really difficult, maybe for some years. Some of us, we have all sorts of troubles. You think, this is so hard. But we just read from what the Psalms say, Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And, you know, people today, they have these churches where they expect to pray for everyone to be healed instantly. And as if this is just the only thing that's necessary. Well, the miracles proved who Jesus Christ was. But often now, he gives us certain afflictions that seem very difficult for us. But he doesn't do them like we would do. We'd afflict someone for our own cruelty. He does it for our good. And he doesn't do it to excess, but rather he gives exactly what we need, the right medicine to awaken us out of what is often a very deep sleep. People are very deeply asleep. And you'd have to sort of give them an electric shock. Well, we wouldn't do that in here. Give them an electric shock to wake them up, as it were. But God does that without chastising us. But at the same time, you think, oh, that sounds really very harsh. At the same time, the Lord restores with this wisdom, but also with great gentleness. For example, it says, it talks of the shepherd bringing back the sheep in Luke chapter 15, and he layeth it on his shoulders. He doesn't pick it up and kick it and say, come on, get along, beat it through. He picks it up and carries it. He carries the lambs under his arms. He's very tender to them, those who are particularly frail. The Lord is very good. He restored Peter with just the look of his love towards him. Do you remember King David? That dreadful case of adultery and the murder of the woman's wife, of the woman's husband, by putting him in the firing line. The prophet came unto him, told him a story. And David said, well, that's terrible, this man that you're talking about. And then the prophet Nathan said to him, thou art the man. David was convicted of sin. But then just after that, the words of the Lord to David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Marvellous, isn't it? Gentleness of God. Utterly wicked. Some people don't want wicked people to be forgiven. We do. We want wicked people to be forgiven, like we've been forgiven. So this is how He restores us. It's wonderful ways. Some of the ways the backsliders return. How? We read in Revelation chapter 2 of the church at Ephesus. Remember. Remember from whence thou art fallen. The Lord says to this church, after he's ascended in this book of Revelation, after Christ has ascended into heaven, his last letters to his people, and he says in Revelation 2 and verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. This church of Ephesus, great church, it had the Apostle Paul there for 3 years warning them, and then they've still fallen away. But Jesus says to them, remember, like saying, remember the good old days. Remember when you were fit and strong. Well, this is better than remembering those days. This is to remember back to the first things that you know that God did in Jesus. Remember your first, if you can remember, first being sorrowful about sin, and then how precious Jesus was to you. The Saviour. People become complacent as they get older as Christians often, but the first sense is a marvellous sense. Being close to God. Remembering. You don't just say, as the world says, God is love. But God loves me. Jesus loves me and he's given himself for me. Remember the times when he's refreshed you in the past. You've gone down and he's brought you up again. Refreshed you with the remembrance. Remember, in the early days as a Christian, you've been a good influence upon others with a humble walk before the Lord. Remember the fondness, the closeness of the love of Jesus Christ. But then say, well, where am I now? Where have I fallen away to? It's horrible. I hate the state to be away from Christ when I should be near to him. He's so good. There's that lovely hymn written by William Cowper, spelled Cowper, but Cooper it's pronounced. Oh, for a closer walk with God. And in the second verse and onwards it says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. It's amazing what, you know, this world, they say now people are busier than ever, but they're emptier than ever. The world can never fill the void that only Jesus Christ fills with the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of everlasting life and being friends of God. Return, O heavenly dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The way of the backslider's return then also is by repentance. It says to the church in Ephesus there, in chapter 2, I will remove thy candlestick except thou repent. Repent and do thy first works. The first things that, the first work you do when you become a Christian is that you praise God. You love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. That's what we should be doing. And then we have a love towards our neighbours also. It is a great sin to have turned your back on God and not to walk with him, following the Good Shepherd, but to be wholly taken up with the things of the world. It is a sin against the love of the Father. It's a sin against the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sin against the communion of the Holy Ghost and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. But the sweet promise in Zechariah chapter 10 is, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. There's a time, as it is for when the Jews turn to Christ, but as for us, when we look upon Christ, whom we've pierced, whom we've crucified, and we mourn for him. But yet, this mourning isn't for him that was crucified, is it? It's for our own sin toward him. And yet this mourning, this repentance, is not the end, is it? It's part of this return. This return that's all through Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We can draw near in full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Our evil conscience is cleansed. Remarkable. And our bodies washed with pure water. Neither must we neglect to acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who causes us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our own doing. Now the encouragements for this. We talked about the state we're in. We talk that it's God who initiates and operates in this great way, this restoration of a backslidden believer, or all of our backslidings, all of our fallings away, all of the declines. God initiates it. And then he gives us these simple steps in Jesus Christ, looking to him. And then there's this encouragement now to return. The character of God encourages. He returned, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will cause mine anger. I will not cause mine anger. Very important, that word not, to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 3 and in Isaiah 44, I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. We don't like clouds, do we, in the sky? We like sunny days. But what about God putting a cloud between our sin and himself? A thick cloud. Hides it away. It's more than that, isn't it? Removes it utterly. So he says, there's a cloud, thy sins, it's blotted out. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In ourselves, we'll be mightily discouraged to return. We would not think that God would accept us back. We'd think like the prodigal son. Oh, I'll try now, I've been resigned to desiring to eat pig's food and my life's gone down to such a state. If I return to God, he might accept me like a hired servant. No. What happened to the prodigal son? He returns and the father sees him and he runs to him, but the father initiates the whole thing, of course. But he turns to him with a hope, and then the hope is even greater than he imagined. And he welcomes him and they slaughter the fatted calf. And he puts the best robe and the best shoes on him and he falls on his neck with compassion and kisses him. God wouldn't kiss me. Yes. What encouragement there is. This encouragement springs from the cross of Christ. It is not repentance and humility, the confession of sin, our religiosity that saves sins, but the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. The cross shows the wrath of God, but the readiness to fully pardon the weary, vile, penniless sinner. All are welcome here. What more could God have done? Love those verses in Romans chapter 5.
Excuse me,
we're right at the end. We're
2 minutes. My wife is outside.
Okay, we're right at the end. Romans 5, verse 8, just briefly. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we are concluding here. We get these encouragements. Okay, we conclude the encouragements. And actually, we're right. We are right at the... We're even nearer the end than I thought. With some conclusions. The conclusions, then... I'll just give you a paragraph from Octavius Winslow. It's one paragraph and then he says, I entreat you, I implore you, I beseech you to arise and go to your Father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. But all that is tender and forgiving in that Father's heart, by all that is melting, persuasive and precious in the work of Jesus, by his agony and bloody sweat, by his cross and passion, by his death, burial and resurrection, I beseech you to return. By the honour of that holy religion you have wounded, by all the hopes of glory you have indulged in, by all that is sacred and precious in the memory of the past, and by all that is solemn and red in the prospect of the future, I implore you to return. By the faithful promises of God, by the tender yearnings of Jesus, by the gentle drawings of the Spirit, by all that you were experienced in the joy and peace and assurance of a restored soul, by the glory of God, by the honour of Christ, by the nearness of death and the solemnity of the judgment, I entreat, I implore, I beseech you, wanderer, prodigal, to return. That's the words from the 19th century. And just my last two sentences here are, be encouraged. Remember that this revival or restoration is to a state, the state you remember when you were first saved, that it is to be counted righteous with God, being washed of your sins, that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sin, and that is why even a very simple Christian can be very happy, very much restored, very full of life. A very vigorous Christian, simply in Jesus Christ. He restoreth my soul. Praise the Lord. And let us pray. And we'll pray very briefly as I commend you to a very happy Christmas time. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we know we have sinned against thee in so many ways. And how can we thank thee enough that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, is the restorer of our souls. And Lord, we pray thou would grant us true repentance. Thou would remind us of all thy grace and love and power toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And bless each one we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.